أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه. أما بعد، فإن خير الحديث كلام الله، وخير الهدى هدى محمد عليه الصلاة والسلام، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل بدعة ضلالة. All praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him. We seek help from Him. We seek forgiveness from Him. We seek refuge with Him from the evil of our souls and the sins that we acquire and have. Whomever Allah guides, no one can misguide, and whomever Allah misguides, no one can guide. I testify that there is no true God except Allah alone, who has no partner, and that Muhammad ﷺ is His slave and messenger. Indeed, the best speech is the speech of Allah, and the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad ﷺ. And the worst things are muhdathat, the new things in the religion, and every bid'ah is dalala, every innovation leads astray. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's very nice to be with you here today. And apologies for changing the day because of unforeseen circumstances. The wedding season is upon us. So some weddings happen on Sundays and some of them are unavoidable. So unfortunately, or maybe fortunately for everyone, we were able to change it to Saturday. Alhamdulillah, today we are going to discuss one of the great Sahaba, Talha bin Ubaidillah. May Allah be pleased with him, radiallahu anhu. But before that, I just wanted to say a couple of things. First of all, the khutbah that I say every single time, or the start, or the address, or the introduction that I say, is a part of a hadith. Some of them are one hadith, some of them separate a hadith, which the Prophet ﷺ used to say whenever the people would gather. And those gatherings would be on different occasions. Sometimes they would be for weddings. Sometimes they would be for khutbah on Fridays for the sermon. Sometimes they would be just gathered for because they found each other in the masjid. And that's why the ulama called this khutbah, this introduction, or this beginning of a speech, they called it khutbatul haja. And haja, as you probably, many of you know, means a need or occasion. Whenever you need to start a speech, it is good to say, because this khutbah contains many important usul of our religion. That the best speech is the speech of Allah. That the best guidance is the guidance of Muhammad alayhi salam. And these great sahaba radiallahu anhum, they were the best of the Muslims after the Prophet ﷺ. And yet he used to remind them these things every time he had the chance. So we shouldn't also get tired of being reminded of this if some ulama say it all the time, some scholars, and some students of knowledge, they say it often, because it's better to start a lecture or a gathering with something the Prophet ﷺ started with. The second thing I wanted to say is about standing close in salah, and we should be in the middle in that, and meaning not too close so that we harm our brothers or sisters, in the case of sisters with each other, and that we are not too far apart, because the Prophet ﷺ said, "Man wasala saffan wasalahu Allah, wa man qat'a saffan qat'ahu Allah." And that actually is dua for those people who connect the rows, meaning they don't leave gaps. And dua against, supplication against someone who leaves gaps, that Allah may cut him because he cuts the row. And that's very severe. And that's why whatever the Prophet ﷺ made important, we should feel important about it. Whatever the Prophet ﷺ considered insignificant and not important, we should feel the same way. Before I mentioned on one occasion, when I was here in this masjid, that the way we should try and do the rows is very important, because sometimes in some masajid, in some mosques, we see the people starting the row from both sides even. and they're not connected. So, for example, you have on the right side, on the left side, you have a number of people, and in the middle it's empty. And of course, that's not correct. Why? Because when the imam starts the salah, the way we build behind him is exactly the same way we should do with other rows. So we don't go behind the imam and leave a massive gap behind him. We normally try, and that's how it was done by the sunnah and the sahaba, and the Prophet ﷺ taught them. If there are two people and the third is the imam, he stands in front of them. We have some ahadith when Ibn Mas'ud, he used to put radiallahu anhu people on either of his side. But this is one of those things the ulama said that Ibn Mas'ud was known for. He was known for some strange opinions. One of them was that قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ is not from the Qur'an. This strange opinion, and someone who says it now can become a kafir. And some ulama like Ibn Kathir, they said that Ibn Mas'ud actually retracted it or something. But in any case, Ibn Mas'ud was known for that, for some opinions that were not correct. So one of them was, he prayed with some of his students, and they were surprised themselves. They came to his house, and he put them on either side, one, and he did salah. So that is not correct, because the sunnah is to put two people, if we have three, to put them behind the imam, and that's how we do the same. It's slightly different for the sisters. So for the sisters, what Ibn Mas'ud did is correct. So if we have only women, and they pray with themselves, there are no men, the imama, if it's okay to say, I've never said it before, the lady who is imam, that's only for women, by the way, so in case someone gets some strange ideas, because unfortunately we hear some people, they have a woman khatib even, doing khutbah in Jum'ah and brothers sitting and having some strange things. But it's only for women. When women are together, they're praying together, they have a sister who leads them in prayer. So she should stand in the middle, not in front of them. But for men, we build the row like that. So the point I'm making is the same applies to the rows behind. So when we come, we start. If I'm the first one to come and someone is coming with me, we start from the middle. And then, what do? Everyone who comes, they join. Just like you build a house. When you build a house, you put the first brick, second brick. You don't put the second brick so far away, so the house will collapse when you built it. The same way we should, the Prophet said, stand like the malaika, the angels stand before their Lord. And they said, how do they stand? He said, taras. Not leaving gaps. So we should try, at least we start from the shoulders, that's the sunnah. Because when we start, and probably you know it very well as well, when we start from the feet, we always have gaps. And we stand like we're doing karate training. I know, because many brothers, subhanAllah, yani, he comes after me, he wants me to move to him. How is it possible? You came after me, you have to move to me. I'm already standing. So it's not possible, jazakumullah khair. It's not correct for us to expect that. So anyone who comes to the center of the row, they have to come towards the center. So it's not correct for me to move from the center to you, because then I'm going to make a hole. Even if it's small, it's going to appear. So this is something, a reminder. I'm sure we all know it. But sometimes we forget, we're humans. So it's good to remind each other. If I make mistake, it's good to remind me and if others. So we remind each other. And the reminder benefits the believers. الذِّكْرَ تَنْفَعُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ And that is what I wanted to say very quickly before we go to the topic. Today we discuss a great Sahabi from the 10. Many put him at number 5, some put him at number 6. It doesn't really matter the place after Ali, because we, inshallah, from next week we will have Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and I will discuss when it comes to that, the order of those four that are left. After Ali, it's not, that clear cut. whether Talha is number 5 or 4 or 6 or whatever. I mean, it's great to be in this company, in this illustrious company. So Talha bin Ubaidillah, his full name is Talha bin Ubaidillah, the son of Ubaidillah. Ubaidillah means the small servant of Allah. Because Abd, you know, Abdullah. Ubaid is small of Abd. Same as Uthaymeen is small of Uthman. It's a small Uthman. So in Arabic you have that tasghir. So he is Talha, the son of Ubaidillah, Talha bin Ubaidillah, bin Uthman, bin Amr, bin Ka'b, bin Sa'd, bin Taym, bin Murrah. So bin Murrah, that's already starting the lineage from this man, the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ. So he meets with him at Murrah, bin Ka'b, bin Lu'ay, to the rest, to the end. So of course he's from Quraysh. He's also a Taymi because of one of his great-grandfathers. And he's al-Makki because he was from the people of Makkah. His kunya is Abu Muhammad, the father of Muhammad. And the scholars who describe him, they say, أحد الثمانية الذين سبقوا إلى الإسلام. One of the 8 first Muslims. So some say that he was very, very early. And some, they leave it at that. So, وأحد الخمسة الذين أسلموا على يدي أبي بكر. One of the 5 who embraced Islam through Abu Bakr. Of course, Abu Bakr caused the Islam of many more people, but the very first were 5, and all 5 are in the ten, meaning in the 10 given the good news of Jannah. So imagine how much ajr Abu Bakr gets, radiallahu anhu. And of course, how much ajr the Prophet ﷺ gets. So how much reward, if in case ajr is not clear. وَأَحَدُ السِّتَّ أَصْحَابِ الشُّورَى. And one of the 6 who Umar said to have the shura, to choose the ruler after Umar. كَانَ مِمَّنْ سَبَقَ إِلَى الْإِسْلَامِ. One of the first to embrace Islam. وَأُوذِيَ فِي اللَّهِ. And he was harmed for the sake of Allah. ثُمَّ هَاجَر. Then he did hijrah. And when the Prophet ﷺ moved to Medina, and of course the Ghazwat Badr al-Kubra, the major battle of Badr, because there was Ghazwat Badr, the first was small. You can say, you can't even call it a battle, it was some skirmish or something. When Ghazwat Badr, the battle of Badr, happened in the year 2 after Hijrah, it happened that he was, some said, trading in Sham. Sham at the time was Christian. And of course, Asham, for those maybe who didn't attend the previous classes or you don't know what Sham is, Asham is a general area which is now divided into 4 territories. They are Lebanon, Jordan, Syria, and Palestine. So that's Asham in Arabic. So whenever someone says Asham, in Hadith, Sham, of course, mentioned. Some of us, we want our country to be mentioned, but it's not mentioned in every hadith or in any hadith. Some of our countries are mentioned in bad ways. So we hope that whatever country we are from, whatever territory we are from, inshallah, we try to be good. So Asham mentioned in many hadith. Asham, because it's a good place to live, and after especially it became in the hands of the Muslims. So he couldn't attend the Ghazwa of Badr. Some ulama said because of that, because he was doing trade in Asham. And some said because he was sent with Zayd bin Amr, Sa'id bin Zayd bin Amr bin Nufail, by the Prophet ﷺ, to find out information about the caravan of the Quraysh, which they wanted to ambush. And of course, he bitterly regretted it. And also, it shows that it's permissible for Muslims with conditions attached to do trade in countries that are not Muslim. Some of those conditions are that they do not have any fitna for their religion. They're not going to expose themselves to fitna in their religion to the extent that they may fall into haram. And they have sufficient knowledge to protect themselves from the haram that they will find there, because that's haram, every non-Muslim country. That's why I'm shocked when brothers, when you go somewhere, and this is something I have mentioned many times in many lectures, when you go to some Muslim country that is not ideal, meaning that it has some things to improve, they say, "A'udhu billah, that country is so bad." And he is sitting in a non-Muslim country. As if this is a very nice Muslim country. An exemplary, mashallah. Everyone prays and everyone wears hijab and everyone... It's shocking. When they say that, someone said to me, that's balad fisq for some city. Balad fisq in Arabic means it's like sin city or something. Or fisq, you know, it's full of haram and full of this. So I said, "Akhi, it's better than here, for that city, the Muslim country." So he said, "In what way?" I said, "In every way. Whatever way you think is better." So we should know that we should try and be with the Muslims if we can. If we can. And that's how the Sahaba radiallahu anhum used to do. And we will see that, because they had a lot of fitna in that time, especially after the death of the Prophet ﷺ. Because the Prophet ﷺ was the Prophet, and he was the leader, and they used to go back to him, and they didn't used to argue with him ﷺ. So that was a very calm and very stabilizing influence on everyone. After the death of the Prophet ﷺ, some bad people started making problems. So problems occurred, as we will mention inshallah, in the time of Abu Bakr, the time of Umar, time of Uthman, Ali, and so on. So it was a lot of fitna going on, but they did not forsake the Muslim lands, the Muslim countries, and go and live with non-Muslims. So if someone thinks that because there is a problem in a Muslim country, you should go and live somewhere else, that is not correct. Unless your religion or life is threatened, and you run for that for a period of time, then you come back. So that we should try and have in our intentions to try. Some brothers say we do da'wah here. Believe me, here does da'wah to us. And those who say we do da'wah here, most of them, they don't do any da'wah. They're watching 6 o'clock news. That's their da'wah. So we should try have that in mind. I'm not saying that everyone should do hijrah. No, that's not possible. But we should try and have it in mind that we should aspire to stay with the Muslims. Even, Ikhwan, we all know, in Muslim countries, you know, when you have a Eid, it feels like Eid. If you haven't ever tried, please go and try one Eid. Go and try Ramadan in any worst Muslim country. The one that is the worst, you think. And go and try Ramadan. You will not want to come back, believe me. I guarantee you, if you are a believer, if you love Allah, and if you love Ramadan, you love fasting, and you love praying, you will not want to come back. Try it. So if we can, we should try and do it. If we can't, then it's a different issue. Wa alaykum salam. So that's how the Sahaba used to do. And Talha radiallahu anhu, his hand was paralyzed in the Battle of Uhud. And the Battle of Uhud was mentioned many times in our series. It took place in the year 3 after Hijrah. And it's called Battle of Uhud, as probably many of you remember, because of the mountain that is in Medina, near Medina, on the outskirts of Medina, which is Uhud, mountain of Uhud. And he was protecting the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that battle. That is why his hand was paralyzed. It was obviously hit, it was injured, and some nerves were cut that led to the paralysis of the hand. So he couldn't really have control of his hand. Some of his fingers were cut off on that day. So there was a great sacrifice from many of the Sahaba, and we said similar things about Zubair radiallahu anhu. And Talha was one of those. And he received between 35 and 39 injuries and wounds on that day. 35 to 39. So, and of course, for some who may not know or who may have forgotten, the Battle of Uhud is described in the Quran in Surah Al Imran, this family of Imran, Surah number 3. And in the Battle of Uhud, the Muslims, a group of them, who were the archers, and this was mentioned, but I'm just saying it for those who may not have witnessed it or come or watched or heard. A group of the Muslim archers, and of course they were Sahaba, they were companions of the Prophet ﷺ, they were assigned a position which they were required to hold, and under no circumstances were they allowed to leave that position. Even the Prophet ﷺ emphasized it by saying, even if you see birds eating us, or if you see us having apparently won, do not leave your positions. A group of them, a group of the archers, a large group of them, when they saw the Muslims defeating the enemy, they said, that's it, we've won, and now we can go. So some of them said, remember the Prophet said not to leave until he tells us. And they said, what to leave? There's nothing, we won, and things like that. So they did, and of course, at the time, Khalid ibn al-Walid radiallahu anhu was not a Muslim, but he could fight still then. And he straight away saw that hole, and he led the cavalry and everything, and that was a very big defeat for the Muslims that threatened the life of the Prophet ﷺ. And some of the Sahaba were killed, some of the great Sahaba were killed on that day. And of course, the lesson of that is that even if we obey the Prophet ﷺ all the time, but we disobey him significantly one time, it can cause us to be defeated in our lives significantly. Because the Sahaba who disobeyed him, and some brothers, I did once a khutbah, and I used the word disobeyed, and they said, you shouldn't say disobeyed about the Sahaba. I said, what do we say then? He said, they differed from what he told them. I said, it's the same thing. Yani what? He said, no, because if you say disobey, it's disrespecting the Sahaba. I said, yeah, some Sahaba, they committed zina. So what do we say? He didn't commit zina, he slept with a woman unlawfully. Yes, we can say, but it just makes it long. And Allah also used in Surah Al-Imran, وَعَسَيْتُمْ, addressing a group of Sahaba, and you disobeyed. يُعَسَيْتُمْ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا أَرَاكُمْ مَا تُحِبُّونَ, after he showed you what you love. So it's not disrespectful to the Sahaba, because Sahaba, they don't يعني, need me to say how great they are, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said it, and many ulama used it. And disobey, يعني, meaning, yes, they didn't fulfill what the Prophet told them to do. Just saying in one word. So they, the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, who disobeyed the Prophet ﷺ in that particular position, and on that day, they obeyed him all the time before, and Allah said he forgave them, and they kept obeying later. But on that particular day, the Prophet ﷺ was injured, and just for once, they disobeyed, and that caused a great problem. So the point I'm making is, if we disobey the Prophet ﷺ most of the time, like now, the majority of Muslims, what do you think? 99% Muslims, or 90, or 80, they constantly obey the Prophet ﷺ, or they disobey mostly? They disobey mostly. So if we disobey mostly the Prophet ﷺ, then suddenly one day we feel nice. We want to obey. Alhamdulillah, today iman is high. Let me do some sunnah. Then we say, oh Allah, because I did one sunnah, help me. How is it possible? When the Sahaba, Allah is telling us, because of those things, they got defeated. يوم حنين, Allah also said in the Quran, يوم حنين إذا أعجبتكم كثرتكم فلم تغني عنكم شيئا. The day of Hunain, they were twice the Prophet fought. First time, they said, oh, we are so many. No one will defeat us now. They connected the victory to what? Numbers. Not to Allah. So Allah said, and on the day of Hunayn, when your multitude impressed you, and it didn't help you at all. So Allah is teaching us, if we want to learn, we have to learn that we have to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So for that, we need to obey the Prophet ﷺ full time. And it's better for us, wallahi ikhwan. If we obey the Prophet ﷺ full time, it doesn't mean any restriction. Some people understand the sunnah and religion of Islam as, A'udhu billah, so many restrictions. You have to do all of that. It's like saying, A'udhu billah, you have to wash in the morning. Just go, what do you need to wash? It's the same. You have to dress. A'udhu billah. Who says that? No one says it. No one normal says it. So when we obey the sunnah, it means nice things. It doesn't mean bad things. So I said to someone who is not a Muslim, I said, what do you think if someone washes 5 times a day? I said, that's nice, but I don't know if I can do it. I said, yeah, you can stay dirty, but the others, they wash. He said, actually, it's good. Of course it's good. And it's, who argues that it's bad? They're telling us, after you cut meat, wash hands. After you cut vegetables, wash hands. After, so everything in the kitchen, you have to wash hands. To the point you're fearing no hands left. So, because you know, ikhwan, brothers and sisters, the people think, because shaitan and his servants and his army and his agents, not only some brothers, they're obsessed with certain organizations, Freemasons and not Freemasons. And shaitan is the main one. Don't worry about Freemason and all those. Shaitan, he never sleeps. Freemasons sleep. They're humans. Shaitan doesn't sleep. He's full time working. So shaitan tells those people, sunnah is bad. Islam is bad. Look at those beards. The people are wearing hijab. Especially they scared the women. Hijab is terrible. In the hot countries, you will die. And things like that. So, but the point I'm making, we have to understand that when we stand in front of Allah in salah, it is great. We should be happy. Because we are talking to someone who can do anything for us. Imagine someone said, there is someone at the masjid, when you finish salah, he has... There was that truck called lorry, that big one, long. He's brought a lorry full of money. So just for this masjid. So when you go out, just say to him your name, he will give you. Even don't say your name, he will give you. He doesn't care, he just gives. That we can't believe because it's too good to be true. And probably it's not true. Now, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He is saying to us, just ask, I will give you. It's more than that glory. It's glory, nothing. So when we stand, we should feel like that. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar. Allah is the greatest. And when we follow the Prophet ﷺ, we should feel He taught us everything clean and nice and nothing wrong. Then we will like it. Then we will be able to show the people that Sunnah is something nice. The way of the Prophet ﷺ is nice. It's natural. Everything else is unnatural. And that's how the Sahaba used to be. That's why Allah is showing us that we must try and have this greatness of the Sunnah in our hearts, so it translates into the deeds then. So, Ghazwat Uhud was very severe. You know, it claimed the lives of some great Sahaba, some great companions, and some of them were permanently disabled in some way. Like Talha radiallahu anhu, he had one of his hands paralyzed, some of his fingers cut, he had a great number of wounds and injuries. And on that day, the Prophet praised many of them. Like we talked about Sa'd bin Abi Waqqas shooting, and the Prophet giving himself the arrows. We talked about Zubair having sacrificed a lot. We talked about Talha radiallahu anhu. He said the Prophet in a hadith narrated by At-Tirmidhi and Al-Hakim and others, it's authenticated by many scholars of hadith, مَنْ أَحَبَّ أَنْ يَنْظُرَ إِلَىٰ شَهِيدٍ يَمْشِ عَلَىٰ وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ فَلْيَنْظُرْ إِلَىٰ طَلْحَةَ بِنْ عُبَيْدِ اللَّهِ. Whoever wants to see a real shaheed, mata, walking upon the face of the earth, let him look at Talha bin Ubaidillah. Nowadays, everyone is shaheed. Someone burns himself is shaheed. And the Prophet said, don't kill yourself. He said, who kills himself will kill himself with the same thing in the hellfire forever. Some ulama said that means he's a kafir. Why? Because he has bad opinion of Allah. Why, Ikhwan, do people kill themselves? Tell me. Because they mainly believe that's it. It's not going to get better, yeah? So they kill themselves. So how can someone who went to that extreme to, and they never thought Allah will change their lives for the better, be a shaheed? Tell me that. We went to extremes of even non-Muslims being shuhada. And it's total, total. The people, they don't ask the ulama. They just talk. Because they have political agendas, they have economic agendas, they have their pocket agendas, they have their car agendas, their big house agendas, which they never show you, they never tell you. I want big house, that's why I'm here. Who's going to say that? No one. He says, it's for the better of you. Means for the better of me. Meaning, you guys die, I live. That's how it is. That's the deal. You guys are nothing, you die. So that's the translation. It's exact. Wallahi, Ikhwan, if you just see the history of the world, not even Muslims, see the history of the world and the people who always tell the people, this is for your good, meaning for my good. For your good means for your bad. So change everything around and you will understand. Ministry of Defense, Ministry of Offense. It's true. Yani defense, I can't understand who you defend from with the budget like that. So, Minister for Economic Development means the other way around. For economic meltdown. Then you understand, mashallah, you don't have a problem, just change it. Now, so when people come and say, this is nice, you should go and demonstrate because we want freedom for you guys. You say, you demonstrate, we watch. When you demonstrate and everything goes nice, we come and congratulate you. Allahu Akbar, just like they do. Naam, just 60,000 dead, 100,000 dead, mashallah. Naam. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, the Prophet calls shaheed only a real shaheed. So whom the Prophet didn't name by name shaheed, we can't call shaheed. We say we hope someone is shaheed. Why? Because we don't know the intention. The Prophet said, he was asked, someone fights for his fame, someone fights for his tribe, someone fights for dunya things, these worldly things. Who is fi sabilillah? This hadith is in Bukhari and Muslim. Who is in the path? Now everyone claims fi sabilillah. Bismillah. They don't come and say to you, you know, I'm fi sabili shaitan, follow me. Who's going to follow them? No one. So, they come and say, fi sabilillah. Some brothers come and collect money. Maybe I told you. I tell many people. They knock on my door. I open, collecting money. I say, what do you build? Yani he wants me to give money knowing nothing. Allah alam, what do you build? What do you teach? Maybe you Qadiani. True, can be. They claim masjid on it also. So I say, brother, what do you teach? What's masjid? This and that, and where are you from? from this city. You know this masjid? He changes. No. Or he knows, I can feel. He knows, but he doesn't want to say. So then I get suspicious. I say, brother, you believe the Prophet is alive? Yes, I believe that. I say, Assalamu alaikum. Yahi, what is this now? People, they want us to do everything they like. Just they don't want to consult people of knowledge or students of knowledge. Why? We cannot do that, Ikhwan. Even if people think we are difficult, we can't do that. Yes, some brothers I know, I told them, Ikhwan, just look who you donate money to. They say, no, akhi, it's masjid. Okay, masjid, akhi, they can teach some bad things. They teach the Prophet ﷺ is alive. Ya akhi, if the Prophet ﷺ is alive, why are you miskin imam? Why are you imam? Let the Prophet ﷺ lead salah. Why are you doing khutbah? In Urdu as well. And you let the Prophet do. So, then they... So that's very important. This is the point of Shaheed. I actually circled to talk about it a little bit. Because we cannot believe everything people tell us. Because, and generally, wallahi, ikhwan, you know, when television first appeared, the ulama in India, Pakistan, Arabia, everywhere, they said haram. So people start laughing at them. Look at these masakin. The ulama meaning. They don't know TV, so they're saying haram. They're in the Middle Ages, you know. Some people were laughing at them. Still laughing at them. When some ulama say, picture is haram, they say, A'udhu billah, look, subhanallah. They laugh. And that alim, he only says, the Prophet said. Naam? So don't think like that, ikhwan, because some of our brothers now, and sisters, unfortunately, even sisters, they picture themselves, put them on the internet, and smiling. When someone sees a sister smiling, what inclination does he have? What do you think? MashaAllah. First word, probably. So when some brothers, maybe you agree, not agree, it's not the point. The point is, the ulama, when they give fatwa, they base it on hadith or Quran and the actions of the Sahaba. So if someone considers pictures or photograph haram, we have to respect him. Just like we respect the person who considers them halal. And this is very important. Because some I have seen with my own eyes, when you say something, I don't consider it halal, they look like you miskin, you know. May Allah guide you. May Allah make you progressive and develop you. And it's not because of that. Everyone knows. So we have to analyze things. We can't just believe what the people tell us, shaheed, not shaheed, demonstration, demonstration. Demonstration, just analyze, ikhwan. And revolutions never, ever brought good things for people. Who says what? Doesn't matter. Facts speak for themselves. Even in London, when they make demonstration, what good comes from that? Nothing. You know, some people say, go demonstrate for Palestine. Subhanallah, do you think you just went there for 2 hours chatting to Aisha next to you and carrying, some they carry women, you know, on themselves. I don't know what that is, Allah alam, which sunnah they're following. They carry a woman, yani, and she's shouting, like a horse or something. So, because you went and 2 hours, you were shouting, that's mashallah, I've done my job for Palestine. Is that it? What is this? So, we have to analyze everything. You know, we have to be clever. So, if someone comes to us, we want to build the masjid, we want to build this, we want to do this. Brother, if you're true what you're saying, we will help you. We will give you 10 pounds, 50 pounds, 100 pounds, 1,000 pounds, whatever we can. Build it. But if you're building something that is against the sunnah and against the da'wah of Rasulullah ﷺ, we are not allowed to help them. Especially when they're extreme people who call to shirk. They say you can call others than Allah. How can we help them? That point I wanted to make very clear, because some of us, we feel shy to say it. We shouldn't. If someone invited us for haram, we wouldn't go, because we wouldn't feel shy to say, well, where are you going? We're going to haram. No, I'm not going. So the same donations, the same what people tell us. So when the ulama said at the beginning TV is haram, they knew what it has. They are not stupid. Some people want to portray the ulama. Miskin, you know, he doesn't know much. Just books home, books home. And what do you know? The one who's saying it, he doesn't even know books. And he's not much at home. Allah alam what he knows. No? So don't look down upon the ulama. When they say the fatwa that the damage of TV, now many non-Muslims, they're tired of TV. I know many Muslims in my own country and many non-Muslims in my own country who are tired of TV. They say it's getting worse every time. And it's true. So don't believe everything TV gives you. Try to analyze, because they have agendas which they never tell you. Which TV channel is going to tell you, you know, we are trying to boost the ratings, so do this thing. Our executive, he needs a pay rise. Or pay raise. It means more money. So watch, guys, this rubbish we're giving you. Doesn't matter if it's bad. It's good if you watch it. No one's going to tell you that. No one's going to tell us. But they give it to us, and then we watch it. We shouldn't be watching that. So the issue of shaheed is very important. The Prophet ﷺ, if he didn't name someone to be shaheed, we don't say. Imam al-Bukhari in his book, Sahih, he said, Bab, chapter, لا يقال فلان شهيد. It shouldn't be said someone is shaheed by name. Now everyone's shaheed. Every single, now they say the shuhada of the revolution, including non-Muslims, the shuhada of the demonstration, even those who didn't pray. How is shuhada? So we have to be analytical. Also, the Prophet said, "أوجب طلحة حين صنع برسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما صلح." This is also hadith sahih, narrated by Imams Ahmad, Tirmidhi, Ibn Hibban, Hakim, and graded sahih by many scholars of hadith. And this translates as, Talha has made it obligatory, or has made something obligatory for himself, when he did for the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم what he did. And of course, analytical, yes, that's a good point. Analytical basically means not to accept everything or anything, rather, even, except until you have analyzed it and you have looked at it critically, especially when the television or the mass media, who are known for their bias, especially against Muslims, they give us certain things, certain information. We should try and analyze it. We should try and, if we don't know, we should try and ask someone. And of course, you know, the media, they give us a lot of negative, or even, I would even go as far as to say nothing positive about the Muslims. You know, the Arabs, they do this bad. And many Muslims, unfortunately, they follow them. So when our Arab brothers, Pakistani, Indian brothers, Bengali brothers, all other brothers and sisters, they do good things, they don't mention it. I even suggested, half serious, half joke, to someone. Say, I said, we should open GNC. He said, what's GNC? I said, good news channel. He said, what are you going to say? I said, all the good news. And whenever you watch news, it's just bad. Someone's been killed, someone's been robbed, someone's been raped. As if I'm in the police station. Why do I need to know all that? Someone's been killed, okay, it's a sad, but why do I need to know that? Someone's been arrested. Okay, alhamdulillah, I'm not police. But there is a good news. They say after half an hour there is good news. A cat has been saved. Who cares? Does anyone ask? There was a miraculous escape for a cat. You know, when I watch the news, I become ill, subhanAllah. I say, there is Muslims dying and cat being saved. MashaAllah, Allahu Akbar. We should all be happy. A cat in Britain is saved. That's very important. You need to send a reporter, don't forget, to interview the cat's owner. Yes, it went up and down and stuff and ridiculous. Then they interviewed the sports people. Now sports, 15 minutes we're talking about sports. Test match, A'udhu Billah. Because I know some of you may be watching test matches. I think it's called test match because it tests your patience. 5 days glued to the TV, A'udhu Billah. One guy I went in Leicester, he was doing my hair. He was watching, I said, something's going to be on my hair now. He was watching the cricket. Like this. So we watch these things, we don't even think about it. So sport, they interviewed the sport. Yes, they were attacking, we were defending. It was very hard match. But finally we won. That's it. What else are you going to say? Tell me. The guys who got defeated, they said it was a goal credit to them and all that. And I can give you all the interviews without talking to them. Any waste of time, fill our brains with fluff. And then the people are running. I went into a shop and it said, support your national heroes. I said, who are they? They're the cricket players. I said, A'udhu Billah. National heroes. What did they do? Threw a ball. This is ridiculous, Ikhwan. The other guy, I don't get me wrong, maybe I don't understand these games, but so many people standing. Two guys running. So where is the hero, I don't get it. So the people are programming us to just be in cricket, football, basketball, all the other balls, but not think about important things. After Salah, I hear in the masjid, the young boys, and we won, and you lost. And they're talking about football teams. Meaning they consider themselves Manchester United. Some people say, don't talk about these things in the masjid. I said, where can we talk? Where? In Asda? Where can we gather the youth and we can talk about this? We're in the masjid, Daniel. We have to talk about it. Manchester United against someone else, and it's the us against you, and you did that, and we did. I said, brothers, what are you saying? You are not them. And you are not them. Red devils, mashallah. I'm a devil. Allahu Akbar. I don't know if you have some Manchester United supporters, maybe. Someone looking somewhere. In Egypt, the national team is called the Fir'auns. Wallahi, Ikhwan, I'm not joking. In Arabic, it's called Al-Fara'ina. The Pharaohs, and they're proud. Allah cursed them, A'udhu Billah. They used to be idol worshippers. And you're proud to be a Fir'aun? Since when? So, we have to, this issue of Shaheed, I'm talking broadly, an issue of an analysis and everything, because the TV is filling our heads with fluff. Nothing serious. Nothing proper. They show the women how to undress, not how to dress. They say, we'll show you how to dress nice, then they undress. Yeah, you promised us to dress. Then they undress. And strangely, wallahi, every time I go outside, I notice men always are more dressed than women. Why? Even when the women wear shorts, I don't want to describe them. When men wear shorts, it's nice, at least to the knees. Women, a'udhu billah, it's not shorts, it's something ridiculous. So is that what we want to watch? And not analyze, give. Us and them and Manchester United, national heroes, Pakistan, Sri Lanka. I said to one brother, who do you support? He said, India. I said, all the mushriks? He said, I never thought about it. I said, of course, because they're Indians and you're Indian, but just it happens you're a Muslim. Most of the Indian team are not Muslims and they worship idols. In Islam, it's the greatest sin. I said, when Australia play India, who do you support? He said, of course, India. I said, you should support Australia. He said, A'udhu Billah, why? I said, they're Ahlul Kitab. He said, yeah, I never thought about that. But they're nasty, he said. I said, well, I don't know about that, but... So these things, you know, people never think. And we expect Allah to help us. When we waste 5 days on a cricket match, A'udhu Billah. Who invented a sport like that? 5 days! Inna lillahi. I couldn't believe when someone told me first time. I said, this is not a sport, Ikhwan. 1 week you're playing. And sometimes no result. And they use some weird methods to calculate. And the football is the same, man. Just shorter. But some brothers, they have fitna penalties. Oh, Allahu Akbar, Salah. You know, I wish Salah was a bit later, because I could watch the penalty. It's fitna. I mean, why are you connecting your heart to that? It's nothing. Nothing significant. Who cares that someone is in the final, not the final? Look at what happens. Algeria, Egypt, killing each other. For what? Football. A'udhu Billah. I heard with my ears some Algerians saying, those Egyptians are kilab, they're dogs. I said, A'udhu Billah, why are you saying that? Did you see how they played? I said, no, alhamdulillah. How did they play? They were killing us. I said, but that's how you guys play. I play with brothers, not World Cup, it's just maybe teacup. They kill you. I call it jihad football. It's a mixture of rugby and football. Like Australian rules, where you can kick and do everything. So Muslims becoming like that, and look at Sahaba. Look at what Talha will say at the end about Uthman radiallahu anhu. So the Prophet said, Talha, by his actions on the day of Uhud, made it obligatory. Jannah obligatory, what else obligatory? Jannah. And another thing, he praised him tremendously when the Prophet said about him, this man, Talha, هذا ممن قضى نحبه. Allah praised those in the Quran, the Sahaba, some of the Sahaba, he said, or the Sahaba generally, from them are those who have fulfilled their nahb. Some ulama said nahb means their vow. Some said their death, they have met their death. Some said their agreement, meaning to protect the Prophet ﷺ till the death or until victorious. So the Prophet ﷺ said, Talha is one of them. Talha is one of them. And this hadith is Hasan, good hadith, as classified by many ulama. Another feature of the character of these great people is how they think of each other always. Especially after they have become to know someone well. And some of the tabi'een narrated that a man came to Talha and he said, because there are, don't forget, Ikhwan, there are people who have good intentions but bad actions. You know, he wants to do good, but he may tell you in a very rough way something. And there are those who have good actions but their intention is not very nice. Taib? So who is the best who has both correct? His intention is good, his way is good. So a man came and said to Talha radiallahu anhu, you know this Yemeni man, meaning Abu Huraira, because Abu Huraira from Yemen, he knows more hadith than you. We hear some things, نَسْمَعُ مِنْهُ أَشْيَاءَ لَا نَسْمَعَ مِنْكُمْ. We hear some things from him, we don't hear from you people. So what did Talha say? Look, because you don't know, this person good or bad? It can be good, it can be bad. So if you criticize Abu Huraira, he's going to run to Abu Huraira and say, you know what Talha said about you? Like many people do. You know that brother, we were sitting and he said about you. Then you get upset and red and blue, and you say to him, tell him this. So he goes and tells him. Then the war is starting slowly. He's going, and who started this guy? That's why it's one of the severe sins to do that. It's one of the things that caused the punishment of the grave. The Prophet said, when he went by some grave, two graves. One of them, he said, used to do it. Used to do namima. Used to go between people with the intention of corrupting their relationship. That applies to husband-wife, that applies to friends, that applies to just people who know each other. So this man, we don't know. And he said, Talha, he's one of the scholars, he is very wise. He said, I do not doubt that Abu Huraira heard more than us from the Prophet ﷺ. And he explained. He said, I will tell you, سأخبرك. We used to be busy with our houses, with our farms. And we used to come to the Prophet ﷺ sometimes to see him. Maybe in the morning, maybe in the afternoon, maybe in the evening. And he said Abu Huraira was miskin. Meaning, he didn't have money or anything, or property, or anything. And he used to be upon the door of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's what Abu Huraira said. And Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, he became Muslim in the year 7 or 8 Hijrah. So he only accompanied the Prophet ﷺ 2 or 3 years. And yet he became the narrator who no one comes clear. Not even close. 5,200 or 5,300 hadith. The closest is 2,000. It's double, and more than double. And how? Abu Huraira said, because I used to be happy with what filled my stomach. And sometimes nothing filled his stomach. He was hungry. But he was, just he wanted to be with the Prophet ﷺ. He wanted to hear what he says. He wanted to be guided by his guidance. And that's what Talha said. He used to be on the doorstep. So the Prophet comes, he's with him. He goes inside, he's not with him. But every time he comes, he's with him. So he goes between his wives, he's going walking. Every time the Prophet ﷺ goes somewhere, he's with him. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, of course, he memorized more. And then Talha, very nicely, he said a statement, which he put it as a question. He said, وَهَلْ تَجِدُ أَحَدًا فِيهِ خَيْرٍ? Do you find anyone who has any good in him? يَقُولُ عَلَى رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مَا لَمْ يَقُلْ? Saying about the Prophet ﷺ what he didn't say. This is also defense of Abu Huraira. And Abu Huraira is known for being good, a good person. One of the ulama. So, do you consider anyone who is good to say something like that? Say something about the Prophet ﷺ that he didn't say? And this is narrated in Tirmidhi and was authenticated by Tirmidhi himself and also Ibn Hajar and others. So, this hadith is, or this rather narration from Talha is very important in that we should always think good of the ulama. We should always think good of, first of all, Allah. He will always correct our affairs as long as we do what He said to do. He will help us, He will rescue us, He will... Without it, we can't do. We will be stressed out. And also, we should have good opinion of our brothers and sisters. Even if they make mistakes, what do you expect? A person to be an angel, never making a mistake? It's not possible. And more than them, we should think good of our scholars, ulama. And that is why we shouldn't listen to the media, because they always say bad things about the ulama. Like I gave you some examples about pictures, about TV, about this. They say, and this is something that people unfortunately allow others, some of them munafiqs, some of them I don't doubt they're probably out of Islam, who constantly bash the scholars of Islam. And they call them names. They downgrade them, they look down upon them. When, if we were to do it with any scholar in any science, we would be called extreme. So if, imagine you say, this professor, he's miskin, he needs to grow up, he need... Imagine saying that about just a miskin professor, he just يعني I don't know how long he's been there. 15, 20 years. He's now a professor. The ulama, the scholars of Islam, they study 50, 60 years. They don't stop. And yet they allow someone to come and bash them and say bad things and say that they are mentally not normal. They don't sometimes say it directly, you know. But they say. Sometimes they allow people to come and say that alim is kafir. How can you allow that? Especially those who died, rahimahumullah. So we can't think bad of the ulama. Look how he defended Abu Huraira. Even though Abu Huraira is his junior in many things. But in something, he is his senior because he heard more than him hadith. So he respects him. And he doesn't allow anyone to think bad of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu. And of course, as with many other sahaba, Talha bin Ubaidillah radiallahu anhu was very generous. He used to spend a lot. One of those cases was when the Prophet ﷺ called him Talha al-Fayyad. Maybe you heard the name Fayyaz or Fiyaz. Yeah? So that's from Fayyad. Fayyad means the person who spends a lot or who gives a lot. Very generous. Because once Talha, he bought a well. So you can buy and sell wells. Not like communist countries. I grew up in one. Who used to say, everything belongs to the people. Meaning to no one. It's true. Wallahi, I grew up like that. I spent 21 years there. They used to say, it belongs to you people. Meaning to us. Because you couldn't claim it. So they used to say, all factories belong to you. Meaning you can work in them. They don't explain the meaning, but they say, factories belong to the workers. Meaning they work there. And the land to the farmers. What people owned nothing, Ikhwan. Well, they said, you can't sell and buy land. That's terrible. How can you do it? Meaning we own it. You know, you see how people, they... And some now Muslims, they say, I'm a socialist. Miskin, he doesn't even know what it means. I'm a communist. Some brother said to me, someone said in a Muslim country, I'm a communist. He said, do you pray? Yes. So you can't be communist, because they don't accept religion. He said, really? He doesn't know even. He hears things, say, I'm a communist. You believe in Allah? My brother scared him, said, you disbelieve in Allah in the last day? He said, A'udhu Billah, no. He said, then you're not a communist. He said, really? He doesn't know. So communism, they don't allow you to buy, sell land. And no one, can you believe, Ikhwan, no one was allowed to have a business. Can you imagine that? I lived in a country like that. There was no private business. All owned by so-called the government, the mafia. Big mafia. So he bought a well, and he, on that occasion, slaughtered a camel. Camel can feed so many people. Sometimes when if we slaughter sometimes sheep, if we feel like we are Khalid ibn al-Walid now, Abd Rahman bin Auf, Allahu Akbar, five brothers came, mashallah. And these people, look how they do. Even now, you go to Muslim countries, you see not only Arab, but especially Arab countries. You see hospitality. Some brothers, they think it's a waste of food. It's not, it's hospitality. And the food that is left, they distribute to other people. So the same used to be done in those days. The food that was left was distributed. So the Prophet ﷺ called him, Anta Talha al-Fayyad.
This question is on my mind. Best one.
Yeah, no problem.
As Muslims, we have Sheikh Kruger.
Yeah.
We get into the situation, we get into conversation when we find somebody disagrees with us.
Uh-huh.
And egos get the better of us. We think we are right and the whole world is wrong, even to the point that scholars are wrong all the way. How should we deal with those issues?
Yeah, it's a good question. When we have issues of difference or maybe debate, we can say, or conversations, we should try and first of all have ikhlas. Meaning we do for Allah. And we don't care who comes with the truth. That's sign of ikhlas. Me or the other brother. That's what Imam Shafi'i rahimahullah used to say. When I debate, I don't mind, or rather even he said, I want the truth to come from my opponent. So that I can show ikhlas and follow it. So that's number one. And number two, we should try and control. This comes with training. You can't just get it. Some people have it, but it's very extremely rare. And normally, the more you fear Allah, the more Allah will help you. Because in those situations, shaitan is telling you, tell him this, he doesn't like this. Just get up and shout. You know, you can even feel yourself that shaitan is winding you up, and the other guy, there's another shaitan. Each one of us has a shaitan working full time. So we should try. We all humans, we make mistakes. We should try and do what we can. So ikhlas for the truth and follow good manners. The Prophet ﷺ called Talha on this occasion Talha al-Fayyad, Talha the generous, Talha the one who gives a lot. So someone may say there is a hadith or a number of a hadith telling us not to praise people. One of them said, the Prophet ﷺ said, you cut his back or you cut his neck or you broke his neck. Or you broke his back when someone praised someone. Another says, the Prophet told us to throw dust in the face of those who praise. So how do we reconcile? We reconcile by saying that those who praise excessively are blameworthy in any case. So whenever we meet, we say constantly exaggerations about each other. That's not correct. Secondly, even if you want to praise someone like the Prophet used to do, as we have seen with all the Sahaba we have discussed, he said nice things about them. And this, the scholars said, this is praise for someone who you don't generally fear that they will become proud of themselves, or they will avoid, they are humble enough not to affect them. And alhamdulillah, most of our brothers think I like that. And sisters between themselves, I don't advise sisters to praise a brother, or brother to praise a sister. But between themselves, they should apply the same things. So they can praise each other, and they should encourage each other, and say, mashallah, sister, you do well. Mashallah, brother, you did well. It doesn't cost us anything. And you know, maybe that will charge him for the next 10 years. He's been working for the past 10, 20 years, and every time you meet him, you say, Akhi, you know, that was wrong. Don't be offended. But yesterday you said this, that was very bad. And the day before, I can't remember, but some time ago, you know, one brother even came to me and said, after the khutbah, did you say this in the khutbah? He was in the khutbah. He said, did you say this in the khutbah? I said, no. He said, oh, alhamdulillah, because I thought you said it. I said, subhanallah, at least make sure I said it before you correct. So, we should say good things to each other. We don't know how long we live. The same applies to husband, wife, to your children, to your parents. Say to them nice things. And to our brothers. Doesn't mean that we don't correct each other. But we should say nice things, the Prophet doing it. And by doing that, he encourages them to do good. And Talha radiallahu anhu is reported, there are many numbers, I don't want to tell you, like we said about many Sahaba. They used to spend hundreds of thousands of coins, gold and silver, on their guests, on their friends, on their relatives. Another point I want to make, we drawing to the close and slowly, inshallah, is that when the issue of Uthman, of course the problem with Uthman arose, and we will discuss it. The reason I don't want to discuss it in detail, because I want to discuss it more when we come to Uthman radiallahu anhu. But very briefly, Uthman started appointing to very key positions or important positions some of his relatives, some of the people who were related to him. And some people saw it as preferential treatment and started criticizing him for that. Talha was one of them. And he said, when he went to the Battle of Jamal, and we said, it was mentioned last week that the battle of, or rather the occasion of Jamal was called like that because of the camel that was carrying Aisha. And Aisha was against Ali. And the issue was Ali and Muawiyah and the people of Sham against the people of Iraq and things like that. And the people who were demanding the avenge or the revenge of the blood of Uthman, radiallahu anhu. Because the issue, look how people start by saying he appoints and then it leads to the death of Uthman, radiallahu anhu. In Dhul Hijjah, on Friday, old men like Uthman reading Quran. Nothing stops them. They killed him in cold blood. So some Sahaba said, Talha, Zubair, Aisha, they said, we have to demand to see and to punish those who killed Uthman. So it all led to differences of opinion, and it all led to a standstill and to a battle, actually. It was a real battle in the year 36 after Hijrah, which became known as the Battle of Al-Jamal, or the Day of Al-Jamal. And of course, on that day, Zubair, we talked last week, he regretted, because Ali told him, did you not hear the Prophet say this? Did you not hear this? He said, yes, I heard. So you shouldn't be fighting us. And Zubair and Talha both saw Ammar bin Yasir with Ali. So Ammar bin Yasir, one of the Sahaba, radiallahu anhuma, the Prophet ﷺ said about him, Ammar, you'll be killed by a transgressing group, someone who transgressed the limits of Allah. So when they saw Ammar with Ali, they said, that's what the Prophet ﷺ said, so we can't be fighting Ali. And Talha also, he said that I regret what happened from me in relation to Uthman, because when he saw Uthman was killed, it severely affected him. So everything changed. And he was regretting how he didn't support Uthman. And that's what the ulama said. And you know, he criticized Uthman. And they said, فَعْلَهُ بِجْتِهَاد. He thought that's his correct thing to do, and he exercised his judgment. But when he saw Uthman being killed, he, of course, changed his opinion. He had very big regrets about not helping Uthman. And of course, many Sahaba were not in Medina at the time. It's one of the things that they planned as well, being Hajj season and Hajj time. And Talha was one of the first to give bay'ah to Ali. To give bay'ah. Bay'ah, of course, means pledge of allegiance. So pledge of allegiance in Islam is given by a committee or by a group of people. We call them in Islamic literature Ahlul Hal wal Aqd, which means the people of tying and the people of the untying, literally. It means the people who deal with the issue of allegiance. So even if a Muslim comes and takes power by force, and they consider that there is no use or there is no power to resist him, and even if he is a mafia, and even if he is a thug, but he took it by force, and there is no way we can move him, we are obliged to save the blood of the Muslims and to give him bay'ah. That is the fiqh of that issue. So those people who are very well known in the society, and Talha was one of them, they give bay'ah to the next khalifa or king or ruler or president, whatever he may be called, Some of those names, yes, are not really correct. But let's not pick on names. You know, we Muslims are dying and we're picking on names. We want to pick on issues. So Talha was forced by the people who killed Uthman to give bay'ah to Ali. And he later changed his mind. And of course, Talha and Zubair, radiallahu anhu, may Allah be pleased with them, when they saw the situation, and Ali spoke to them actually. Because Ali, radiallahu anhu, none of them, we can't think of Sahaba, they were intent on spilling blood. But they thought that this was the way. And Aisha regretted it severely that she went against. And some people even said to her, you are here now exposing yourself to being killed. You're one of the mothers of the believers. And you came all the way here. They spoke to her. They advised her. It's okay. It's just kids. When we were kids, we were worse because we think we were so good, you know, when we were kids. We were worse. Just ask your mom and dad. The kids, mashallah, is well behaved. Even has a red top, mashallah. Now, so they saw also Ammar. Ammar, as I said, the Prophet said that a group that will transgress, will disobey Allah, will kill you. So when they saw that, they changed. And of course, both Zubair and Talha, they turned back. They didn't want to fight, actually. They didn't want to take part at all in the fighting. And Zubair was killed, as was mentioned last week. The same way Talha bin Ubaidillah radiallahu anhu was killed. So when fitna happens, brothers and sisters, a lot of blood is spilt. That is why the Prophet ﷺ tried his best to prevent it always from happening. You know, it's not good for us to say, inshallah, shaheed, inshallah. Like now, that's how it's become. Akhi, there will be bloodshed. Yeah, akhi, don't worry, shaheed, inshallah. It's not correct. That's not how the Prophet ﷺ used to think. That's not how the Sahaba used to prevent bloodshed. So when Talha was going away, someone shot an arrow at him, and some reports say it hit his knee, and he bled to death, or he kept bleeding until he died. Some say it was an unknown person who shot the arrow. Some say it was Marwan bin Hakam. Marwan bin Hakam, he became one of the rulers of Muslims later. He's considered one of the tabi'een. Even though some ulama said it's possible he may have seen the Prophet ﷺ. So some say it was Marwan bin Hakam, and that's what many scholars said is correct, that it was him. And Imam al-Dhahabi rahimahullah said, قاتل طلحة في الوزر بمنزلة قاتل علي. He said, that's his opinion and opinion of many ulama, other scholars, that the person who killed Talha in his sin, or in sin, in the degree of sin and guilt, is the same as the person who killed Ali. We will talk about Ali next week, inshallah. And don't be offended if the issue with Ali is a little bit longer, because Ali's biography is a little bit heavier. So that's how Talha radiallahu anhu was killed. And of course, you may notice the way Zubair and Talha died, as if they didn't want to retaliate. And they didn't want to engage, because they were very courageous fighters. You don't just get someone like Zubair or Talha and someone kills them so easily. And it's true. They didn't want to spill blood. And many Sahaba preferred to die mazloom, meaning wrongly being killed, rather than kill someone wrongly. That's very important to know. Because now we, like I said to you in the beginning, we have a lot of people who say, no problem, you will have good life, don't worry about it, let's do demonstration, revolution, whatever else, ocean. But that is going to cause problemation for us. Naam? But they say, no problem, don't worry, meaning they just sitting somewhere in London and telling you to do revolution. There's most of them. Somewhere in New York, London, Paris, whatever else. Do revolution, don't worry, when everyone is dead, we come. So the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they don't want to fight because they don't want, maybe they don't know who is right and who is wrong, or even if they know who is right, they don't want to kill the wrong person. Yani the wrong person doesn't have to be killed. Why do we have to kill the wrong person? Why can't we live, we are right and he's wrong? He can live with us. So that was the stance of many, many companions, that they didn't want to wrong anyone in killing anyone. And that's how we should try and be as much as possible. So that's what we have time for today. And is that the question? Very good. Tayyip, if the topic of George Galloway comes up, should we talk positively about him? To be honest, I don't know what to say. Allah Alam. My personal view, you don't have to agree with me. My personal view is George Galloway, whether he's Muslim or not, I've been told today that he's a Muslim, I hope so. And if not, may Allah guide him to Islam. I believe George Galloway is more beneficial to not only to Muslims, don't get me wrong, but to every British person. He's more articulate, he's more courageous, he stood by his principles, even though he was expelled from Parliament. So I think, my personal view, the man has shown himself to be more beneficial to the people of Britain than many people sitting in Parliament. So, should we talk positively about him? Yes, but it doesn't mean George Galloway is the Messiah and prophet and things like that. I mean, he is a human being. He can make mistakes. Can you be a Muslim secretly? Yes, you can be. If you're afraid that openly declaring your Islam... JazakAllah khair. Thank you very much. I was expecting this question, but it came on the sixth week. But it's good that it came. If a person is afraid to be a Muslim openly, or if it's going to cause them to lose their life, or to endanger their life, especially, boys, we're finishing soon. Then of course you can be Muslim secretly, but of course there is an issue of praying and things like that. If it's possible to keep that all of that in secret, and for women to wear hijab in secret, or if it's not possible for them to wear hijab due to the threat to their life, then you should ask ulama. But then yes, I mean theoretically yes. Practically I don't know how it's possible. Allah alam. May Allah help anyone who is secretly a Muslim. Why can't women have two husbands? Because I talked a lot about wives. So I was expecting this question to appear at some point. Because whenever we talk about wives, sisters get defensive. Why do you get defensive? I don't believe someone who is a true believer can ask this question. Why can't women have two husbands? What do you think, sister? Mashallah. I will tell you, you asked me such a question, I will answer it in a way that I believe such questions should be answered. Let us now imagine a situation. A woman with two husbands. Right? The woman, generally, men run after women. I don't know about Bradford, but the rest of the world, men run after women. I believe Bradford is the same. That's how Allah created men and women. So men run after women. Some men, they fear Allah. So they run after them in a halal way. Some, they don't fear Allah. They run any way they can. It's true. And some sisters don't know how men think. Actually, most sisters. So they have some idea of this gentleman on a white horse who will appear and bring roses, which is good to do anyway, but he has a niyyah after behind it. He wants to get to you behind the roses and the white horse and everything. That's how Allah made men. So if we remember that, generally one wife for, let's say, an active husband is not enough. If you don't believe me, ask the husbands. That's why Allah knows how He created men and women. He created them. And He allowed them to have 2, 3, 4, what they like. Some sisters have a problem with that. They don't want Allah to allow them that. They want them to allow total domination over man. Taib. So they say, why can't I have 2 husbands? If it's not enough for a man, 1 wife, now we have 2 husbands for 1 wife. His chances are diminishing. So that means if she is just, so-called, I mean, this is a terrible scenario, but let's continue because what it leads to. When she has menstrual period in the month, they can't touch her. They can touch by hand, but they can't touch otherwise. Sexually, they can't engage with her. So they are stuck now. Now, let's say her period is 7 days. Now, calendar month, I mean, this forcing me to answer that way. Why a woman can't have 2 husbands? Or 3 or 4, some even ask that. Believe me, that's my job. I've seen all of it, or most of it. So now, the 2 husbands, if we say 2, they have 3 weeks to share her. So each one gets a week and a half or something. A month. A'udhu billah. That's a scary thought. Not for the woman, but it actually should be for the woman as well. Because, believe me, she will not manage. Why am I saying all that, even though I'm shy to say it, Ikhwan? Allah knows. And you can notice by my face and ears going red. But why am I saying it? Because some sisters, they push the limit. You know, how can you ask a question like this? Why can't I have 2 husbands? Why can't a woman have 2 husbands? Don't you know yourself? Don't you know yourself? Do I need to spell it out? Let me spell it out for you. Each husband wants to sleep with her 3 times a day. Do you think she'll survive? I doubt it. They can't survive 1, subhanAllah. Most of them. And now, the other husband wants to sleep 5 times. 6. 1. Okay, he's very passive and mashallah, he has nothing. 1. That's what they want us to say. Yani, why do we have to say all this? We have kids and everything. Allah said, the man can have 2, 3, and 4. If you're a believing woman, you like that. Why not? Allah likes it. If they say it's haram, we say there is no dalil for that. There is no proof. If they say it's makruh, we say there is no proof for that. If they say it's halal, we say it's true. The least, it's halal. So don't make what Allah made halal into haram. Just because you want to. And don't think like this, you're a woman, we are a man. Okay, we don't control that. Allah created us differently. You know, even in 1990, I went to America. At the time, I wasn't a teacher or anything. I was just a little kid student. And the Russian delegation, they put me on the podium like this, and I was just a young kid, to speak on behalf of them on issues of sport. I know it doesn't look like it now, but I used to be quite fit, and they wanted me to speak on the issue of sport. So I mentioned something to the American public, or the local public who were there, and one of them was that women should not really engage in sports that harm her health, like weightlifting, boxing, karate, and things like that. We even say it to men, subhanAllah. Boxing is not allowed for men. Constantly hitting the face. Rugby, I mean, the people are out there to kill each other. Rugby, I don't know what kind of sport it. They call it sport. I mean, it originated from rugby near Leicester. So the way they said they used to play, village against a village, and you could break bones. Alhamdulillah, now they only break occasional bone. They stamp on ears and eyes gouging. They say it's not the rules. Who cares the rules? They do it. They step on ears. We say those sports are not allowed for even men because of the severity of the injuries. And now when I said that in 1990, so I don't know how many years, that's more than 20 years, some American lady said, "What is this you're saying? We're free, we can do anything." I said, "The person is free to kill himself even. But it doesn't mean you should do it." So they couldn't accept it. Juan, brothers and sisters, we are not disbelievers, we are not munafiqs. We claim to love what Allah said and did. We claim. So how can a woman who believes in Allah and the last day ask, why can't women have two husbands? I believe it's an appropriate question. Unless, of course, it's designed to give to someone who is a non-Muslim. But even non-Muslims understand it. Even non-Muslims understand it. That in a husband-wife environment, where you want children, you want a family, you want to develop relationship, you cannot have that. Another issue to consider is, Who is the father of the child? Let's say she becomes pregnant. Can she have two kids, two departments? Two wombs? How is it? It's not possible. So all of these things people don't think about. They say, you're talking these things. Islam is a realistic religion. Islam is not what you see in films. Don't ever believe films, it's all lies. They say it's based on true story. So why is it not true that? Based, I can base anything on a true story. Sons, don't ever build your life on sons. Sons are all lies. So Islam is a realistic religion. It looks at things how they are. Look how many people have girlfriends, Ikhwan. They are married, they have a girlfriend. They have sometimes two girlfriends. I personally know of people who have or who had two girlfriends and they are married. SubhanAllah, and the amazing thing is for me, how can a woman not realize that two wives, three wives, four wives is for her protection? If someone says, how is it for her protection? The first one gets protected because the person doesn't go and sleep around. Doesn't carry diseases. They want to build a family. The second, third, fourth, they get protected because they're taken care of. We have brothers, yes, and I criticize. I even told my wife. She tells me of cases when brothers get married second and third, and they say, I don't want children from you. That's not allowed. That is not allowed. It is her right to have children. So if you want to play, my dear brother, play somewhere else in the playground. But when you get married, you have to be a man. You have to take care of the family. So that's the answer to that question. And maybe there are some other things we can say. Zalam, the previous question was from 11-year-old, no offense. None taken, but we have to clarify this. These questions come from adults even, not 11-year-olds only. No? So adults, adult women, they ask such questions. It's not an excuse, Ikhwan, non-Muslim, because non-Muslims, they know these things. You know, you can't just... Some people, they try to learn Islam to knock it. So we have to answer it. Just like they ask other things about Aisha, about the Prophet ﷺ, about... Most of those things are answerable easily. And they are understandable easily. But some people don't want to do it. And may Allah help all of us. Wa jazakum Allah khairan. You've been great hosts.
One more question.
Yes, please, yes.
One of the brothers, he was praying Jummah Salah. The younger brother in front of him had trousers where he could see his backside.
Yeah.
So, you know, this brother is reasonably big. Just turned around, tapped him on the shoulder and said, "Brother, I could see your backside. Cover it." So, being a typical teenager, he looked at his friend for support. My friend, he stood outside waiting because he thought, right, it's going to be a conflict.
So, I'm listening.
But in terms of brothers, in terms of dressing, either tight trousers or the new style of wearing the trousers, so the trousers fall low.
This actually issue of trousers and things like that, wearing low and stuff, and that, you know, this comes under the general rule of imitating non-Muslims or bad people, generally. So this, of course, is a problem now among the, I wouldn't say most, but some Muslim teenagers, because alhamdulillah, I have not seen that most they do like this, from my personal experience. Some, of course, they try to look like someone, 50% or what they call him, 50% or 20p or I don't know what they call him. Allah alam, 100% or something, I don't know. I'm not really into those, but they have some weird names. They try to resemble some, they call them some stars or some big people or something. Of course, that happens in that age. But, you know, we should try and realize the greatness of Islam. Because Islam and the Sunnah, they don't tell us anything bad. And wallahi, Ikhwan, even when you see the shalwar qamis, the Pakistani Indian or that dress, or the qamis of the Arabs, it looks so nice. It looks respectful. I'm not saying that trousers are haram. I don't believe that to be haram. But to imitate anyone in a style that is not correct, especially if it uncovers the awra, of course it's not allowed. You know, so you can wear trousers, if you choose to wear trousers, you can wear trousers that are not too tight, and they are normal, and alhamdulillah, no problems with them. They don't start at your knees, they start at your waist. Even someone sent me an email, I was laughing 5 minutes. There is a picture of graffiti someone did in the street. It says, "The anatomy of a street thug." That's how they called it. It's not my words. I mean, I wouldn't call it that, but they called it anatomy of a street thug. And their backbone goes all the way to the knee. Because their trousers start from the knee. So their backbone is very long. And legs are very short. Because of the trousers. So some people are trying to laugh at that. But, you know, I think, to be honest, we should try and talk to them. Because our teenagers are not that bad. Even if you get, wallahi, Ikhwan, I've seen some very bad teenagers that are not Muslims. But even they become Muslim. So our kids, they are not that bad. They are better than them. And we should just talk to them. You see, I mean, I'm sure you have parks here. We have some park, big park in Leicester called Spinney Hill Park. And alhamdulillah, it's a very nice park, and we go for a walk, and many Muslims come, and I'm sure you have that even more in Bradford. So sometimes we feel shy to say something to a girl or to a boy or something. And I tried it myself. My wife said, don't say anything. Something's going to happen now. You know, I said, don't worry, I'm just going to say nicely. You know, and when you talk nicely to them, say, "Achi, you know, it's not nice to, you know, to kiss your girl here. Get married." They say, "Yeah, inshallah, we want to get married." And they don't say nasty things generally. Because they know this, alhamdulillah. But they're trying to, I don't know, shaitan misguides them or something. So we should try and make dua for them. May Allah help all of us and them. Because they're our future. They are actually present as well, and the future. So we should try and help them and be nice and be like all the brothers to them and all the sisters to them. And you know, subhanAllah, you're surprised how many... the other day, a brother was walking by a sister and she had the miniskirt on. And her legs were in tights, so... as if not covered, to be honest. And she had the scarf. That's unfortunately the modern hijab. So, of course, they know it's wrong and no one reminds because everyone is afraid. Because sometimes when you remind, the parents come. You offended my daughter and my son and this, you said this to them. But I think most good parents, they will not behave like that. So that brother stopped and said to her, Assalamu alaikum sister, wa alaikum salam. You know sister, it's better to dress nicely, to cover your legs. And she said, what? She didn't believe he said it. And she had some friends with her and he said, he pointed at himself because he was wearing a qamis and said, wear this. You know, wear la wa alaikum salam. Wear like this, he said to her. And she looked at him and said, inshallah. So nothing, alhamdulillah, major or negative. Or I know sometimes it feels like it, but believe me, most kids, even if they tell you something bad, they're going to regret it, believe me. And we have to learn to be patient as well. Imagine that day your younger sister or your child, because if you have children that age, and you'll treat it like that, you know, because sometimes your child or your younger sister or brother, they can say bad things to you sometimes. But they regret it and say sorry, you know. So may Allah guide them and we should help them and we should, I believe, make more facilities for them in mosques. You know, even if we do food once a month, we collect money, £300, £200, £100, we buy pizzas for them and we sit and okay, maybe they will discuss football. Then they will get used to the masjid. And sisters as well. Then we have to try and make them know each other so they can get married. Instead of going park and going somewhere. You know, and we should try and be in control and proactive rather than react every time something happens. So, I'm sorry if it's a bit long. I want to, inshallah, finish here. Jazakum Allah khair. You've been great hosts. And may Allah reward you. Jazakum Allah khair. Subhanakallah wa bihamdika. Inshallah, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.